we're really praying into, pressing into, trying to discern all that the Lord has for us. I think 2025 is going to be a very strategic and important year for us. And as a matter of fact, that's part of the reasoning and I believe the promptings of the Lord to share the series with you that we're currently in. And today is the fifth Sunday that I'll be talking to you about transformational power. We are to be salt, light, and as leaven in the culture. We're to so live our lives that the life of Christ becomes known by those who don't yet know Him. And there is such power in the gospel. Power in the Word of God. Power through the Holy Spirit of God. And we are the people of God that has access to these wonderful, wonderful gifts that God has given for us to transform the world in which we live. Last Sunday, I shared with you a message that had to do with seeing your home transformed. And we looked at some very practical things regarding that. Today, I want to take you back to the beginning for a moment and then share with you out of that some truth that I believe will better position us to see transformation in our region, in our culture, and in our world. I'm going to share a scripture in just a moment out of 2 Peter where Peter talks about God's end time judgments, but in the midst of addressing those people, it says, well, if he's coming back, why hasn't he come? And he reminds them, listen, God has a track record of dealing with things at the right time when they get out of hand. He talks about the world, the flood. He talks about Sodom and Gomorrah. And we're going to step into the middle of that scripture in a moment. But I want to preface everything I'm going to say with this. Sometimes we can have a mindset that hinders us from seeing transformation. We can almost be in a place of stagnation and doubt and unbelief if we don't have the right mindset. And so I don't know that we can correctly get the strategy from the Lord that we need if we don't have the mindset. And so today I'm talking about strategies and mindsets for breakthrough and blessings. I had a conversation very recently with someone who's just back from Europe. They had been ministering in Europe and ministered in Amsterdam. And I've been through Amsterdam a few times, spent a little time there on one occasion. And I was sharing with them about my visit there. And this dear believer shared, you know, when I went into the city and some believers there started talking about how oppressed it was, and you could feel the oppression. And you know, they have the red light district there in Amsterdam that's notorious for what goes on there. And she said, you know, it's easy to just carry that. But then I met the pastor that where I was going to be ministering, and the pastor began to share with me all the different things that God had been doing. And she said, all of a sudden, I started getting excited and about what the Lord was doing in Amsterdam. And we can mimic that mindset if we're not careful. We can always see all the stuff the devil's doing, all the bad things that are happening, and there's plenty of it. We can see everything that's wrong with most anyone that we meet, and that stands out so much. We can become so tuned in to what needs to change and who's wrong and what's wrong that we ignore and neglect what God's up to. And I remind you that the way we're to live our life is to identify where God's moving and working and join with Him in what He's doing. But if our radar is malfunctioning and all we can see is what the devil's up to and the points he's scoring and the lies he's telling and the deception he's sowing, now, all that's true. All that stuff's going on. But if we stop there, we stop short of being salt, light, and leaven in culture. so that the kingdom can permeate the culture. So, let's step into a scripture. I'm giving you an example of someone that lived in such a setting, and God eventually had to deal with it, and that has, I'm talking about Lot, who was the nephew of Abraham. I'm going to pick up right in the middle of a sentence of Peter's writing to make a point. Verse 6 of 2 Peter chapter 2, "And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, he condemned them to destruction, making them an example of those who afterward would live ungodly." Now, what Peter is saying there, he's refuting the people that says, if Jesus was coming back, you know, why hasn't he come? You know, what's God up to? And he's reminding them, God's not slack concerning his promise, and God is going to do what he says he's going to do. He's going to judge things at the end. And he's using Sodom and Gomorrah as an example, and Peter tells us that what God did in that wicked city is an example to all of us today that God will deal with wickedness. He's going to deal with it. What we've got to see is he's speaking of the wicked acts that people were committing. God loves those people. In this same passage, we are told God is not slack concerning his promise, as some people count slackness. But God desires, the reason he's waiting is God desires that all men come to repentance. He doesn't want to unleash judgment and destroy people. He wants them to come to him. But if we have a gleam in our eye when we're thinking about how God's about to judge and pour out wrath, we're missing the point. We should have tears in our eyes that people are lost without Christ and deceived and bound and dying, and they need to know about Jesus. After all, that is our assignment. That's our assignment, to go into the world and make disciples, share the gospel. He goes on to say in verse 7 that God delivered righteous Lot, that's Abraham's nephew, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. We'll come back to this in a moment, but I want you to hone in on that. Lot was oppressed. The King James Version was he was vexed by the conduct of the wicked. Yes, the environment and atmosphere we live in and the way people live their lives around us can impact us. It can have an influence on us. But we've got to learn to turn the tables and realize we're the ones with authority. We're the ones who have access to divine power. We're the ones that can turn the light on. And so we've got to have more of an offensive mindset in that regard and not hunker down in a bunker waiting for God to deal with everything, then come out. No, we're to go out and try to bring as many as possible to him. Now, he goes on to say, for that righteous man, he's speaking of Lot, dwelling among them, notice this, tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Now, most of us have probably at some time been in situations where we're surrounded by all the stuff that the world does that the world shouldn't do. Most of us have probably been part of the crowd that was doing all the stuff that you're not supposed to do that the world does. Right? Two of us? Surely there's more. But Lot was in it up to his eyeballs. And listen, his situation was so severe that God stepped in. Like in the days of Noah, man's imaginations became so evil that God said, you know, basically, I wish I hadn't created man. Look at what he's doing. He didn't say it just that way, but the idea is he's moved in judgment to stop it, and he restarted with Noah and his family. So yes, God does step in. Yes, God will step in. Yes, God will deal with things. nobody's wickedness is not just going to slide by the attention of God. But now we're in a season of the grace of God, where he's inviting all people to repentance, for us to change, to come to Christ, and to live for Christ. Now, I want you to notice this. It says that then, verse 9, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. He delivered Lot out of that. And to me, the principle there is, he will get, when we're in situations like that, God will give us what we need so that our light can shine where we are. Until it's time for him to get us out of it. We're not to have an escapist attitude and run away from where God has positioned us to make a difference. The way I want to approach the rest of the message is to take you back to the Garden of Eden for a little bit. To me, it's so important for us to understand God's original intention. He put Adam and Eve in a garden, called it Eden. You know what Eden means? Pleasure. He meant for Adam and Eve to live in a place called pleasure. There is no pleasure. And until you meet Jesus and know him, it's hard to handle what I'm about to say, because you don't have a grid for it. But there is no pleasure that compares with the pleasure and joy of knowing the Lord, of having a clear conscience, having peace, having shame removed from your life, having a sense of meaning and purpose, understanding why you're here, how you're to live your life, and that you're not alone, and that someone who has all power has his eye on you at all times to help you, to assist you. That makes all the difference in this world and the world to come. In the beginning, God created a place of perfection and had fellowship with Adam and Eve, and everything, as we would say here in the South, was just hunky-dory. It was awesome. It was wonderful. But then in chapter 3, they ate of the forbidden fruit, which hung on the forbidden tree. There were two trees in that garden God created. There were two trees. I want to talk about the two trees train of thought. A lot of our difficulty in living for the Lord and moving ahead and then seeing things change because we're living the way we ought to live has to do with what goes on up here. Having the right mindset. A number of years ago, Morningstar, Rick Joyner, wrote a book about the two trees. Very powerful book. But the idea is that God put two trees in the garden. The tree of life. And I'll remind you that Adam and Eve had access to the tree of life. They could eat its fruit. Not only that, the Bible teaches us that in eating the fruit, that fruit infused their being with everything that would be needed for them to live perpetually in a state of perfect health and well-being forever. Forever. In other words, there it was in the atmosphere God created for their existence, what they needed to draw from to live the life God created them forever. But he said, I've also put the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You're not to eat from it. The day you eat from it, you're going to die. When you get to Genesis 3, Satan, through a serpent, began to speak to Eve. Things were different back then in the sense that he was able to communicate through a serpent. And notice what the woman said. And the woman said to the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, that's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. So basically, one was a tree of life, and the other became a tree of death. The day you eat it, you will die. And when they ate that fruit, the light and glory of God that was in them and upon them left them. They were separated from God who had created them. They experienced separation from each other. They were one flesh in complete union. They were walking in co-dominion in the earth. And then things went awry from there. There were two trees. And my proposal to you this morning is that sometimes we as believers fall short of impacting where we live, the people we live around, because our mindset is aligning with the tree of the knowledge of good and evil instead of the tree of life. After Adam and Eve sinned, God banished them from a garden, placed an angel with a flaming sword so that they could not enter. And you know what the Bible says about why God didn't want them to enter? Lest they eat of the tree of life and live forever in a fallen state. Now, I know what you're thinking. Wow, if I could just have some fruit off of that and do the research and create me some supplements. Yeah, that'd be nice, wouldn't it? Do you know that in the kingdom to come, the new heaven and the new earth, that there are going to be, the tree of life is going to be on either side of the river? And the Bible says the tree of life whose leaves are for the healing of the nations. It started in Eden in a garden with a man and woman. It became corrupted, but ultimately Jesus, the last Adam, will restore things and we'll be gathered together as God's family. We'll eat from the tree of life and there'll be the nations of the earth outside of that holy city. I believe people will go in and out and they'll come in and they'll eat from that tree so that they can perpetually carry out the assignments and live for God and carry out the activity of God on a new earth forever and ever. Because that's what God intended in the beginning. And God will have his way at the end. In the end, it will be as it was in the beginning. So that means we can look in the beginning and get some understanding about where we're headed at the end. We are still being influenced by one of those two trees. When Jesus came, he only ate of the tree of life. He came, he had eternal life, and because he died as a sacrifice for us, the gift of that eternal life that Jesus passed the test, scored the points, we get his A+, he took our F, and we get that eternal life that was resident in him imputed to us as well. As Fella back there quoted, God sent his son, not to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. He that doesn't believe, the wrath of God is already abiding on him. Right? But the one who believes gets the gift of everlasting life. So there were two trees. The one tree was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God is good. The tree of life was good. But this tree was a mixed tree. By eating of its fruit, they violated the boundary God had established. That disobedience, that act of disobedience, which really became rebellion, resulted in the curse coming, sin and separation occurring. And today, we will either be influenced by the tree of life or the tree of the knowledge of good experiential evil. Good or evil. Now, there's a scripture that I've shared numbers of times the last few years because I believe it's one of those scriptures that highlights what's going on in our world. It's found in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20. Isaiah chapter 5, Isaiah's talking about how God's going to judge this and judge that, and then he releases one of these woes on us. It's like, whoa! Woe, it's a pronouncement of judgment that's going to come. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. It's the 180. It's the opposite of what's holy and righteous. It's the spirit of Antichrist. Now, I'll remind you, we've seen this in the series I did in the summer about the last days. One of the things the devil himself is going to do is he's going to get people in this world to a place where they look at Satan, the devil, and hail him to be God. Same idea. Look at evil and say, that's good. But not just that, to look at good and say, that's evil. You know, there was an example of that in the Roman Empire during the days of Nero. You know, after Paul was beheaded, there was a time when Rome caught on fire, and there was a huge fire that torched a lot of the city of Rome. And Nero was concerned because he had been so lax and had not taken care of the city and provided for the people what they needed. He was concerned about an uprising. And so he blamed the fire on who? Christians. Christians. It's a pattern of the devil to do something destructive and then look at what he has created, look at what he's done, and then say, you did that. He'll do something like that to you and then turn around and say, you did it. And one of the things through the years that I've noticed for believers, I struggle with this particularly in my early days because of some of the teaching I grew up under. I didn't have an understanding of assurance of salvation or the grace of God to the extent that I would have now, still learning. But the enemy will get people under condemnation and shame and hold them hostage there in areas that they know they've repented. They don't do that anymore. They ask Jesus to forgive them, and he forgave them and cleansed them. And they know that happened, but they still deal with shame and condemnation. And it's a deception of the enemy. And that's the reason you will hear me refer to this so very often. It's so important that you know who you are in Christ. That you know what Christ has done for you. That you understand what you have access to as a believer. You're a new creation in Christ Jesus. But the enemy, if we are not careful, he can get us looking through his lens instead of us aligning with what God says about us. I taught on this Wednesday night about in a message about Mary, the Virgin Mary. But, you know, you've got to learn to value what God says about you a lot more than what the world says about you. Amen. Or somebody else says about you. When you start believing what God says about who you are, there's a couple of things that happens. Number one, you get to a place where you're saying, well, God, I believe that what you're saying is true, even though I don't feel it. We are not called to be governed by our feelings. And the enemy knows he can work through our material part of us, the physical part of us, our emotions, and the soulish part of us. He can hammer on those, and we can be feeling driven. Well, I just don't feel forgiven. That's not what feeling forgiven is. Not what means you're forgiven. Believing what God says is what settles it in your heart. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. So if you've repented, you've confessed your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. You've got to start with believing what God says and aligning. You put your feelings back there on the back. That's where the caboose of the train is. But you get things up here right at the front of the train, the locomotive. That's where faith is your engineer. You've got your eyes set on what the Word of God says. I'm going to believe what God says. And just like a train going down the track, everything behind it has to follow that locomotive. So you get your faith in the right place, your trust in God, then all these feelings will start lining up. And you get to a place of breakthrough where I feel clean. I know I confess that. The shame is gone. And sometimes, because there's been times in my life I've struggled with that, of the shame of not being able to get out from under it. And I remember how the Lord had to deal with me. He said, you know what? That's a lot of that's pride. Because you're raising your standard above mine. I'm saying I forgave you, and yet you won't forgive yourself. Who you serving? Who you believing? What you trusting? The blood has the power. Jesus has done the work. Our position is to humble ourselves and say, thank you, Jesus. You've done for me what I could never do for myself. And get free from that shame and that condemnation that has its roots in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Because what's happening is God's has done a good thing in you, and you're still wanting to call it evil. Believe God. Some of you are getting some freedom right now. I can feel it. God's ripping a lid off a lie. You're beginning to get some light shining in that place of darkness. And you're going to quit calling light darkness. You're going to quit calling evil good. And good evil. You're going to get it right. Light's light, good's good, dark's dark, evil's evil. And I know what tree I'm eating from, the tree of life. I want to talk a moment about another mindset, one of vexation or one of victory. I read the passage about Lot, how he was oppressed. The King James Version says he was vexed. That the Greek word there means to come against, and then it's joined to a word, the first part of it, to come against, and then it's joined to a word that means to wear out, exhaust, that means hard labor. And for Lot, the atmosphere he was living in pounded on him. Pounded on him. Oppressed. We can become vexed until we learn how to break agreement with the things the enemy's doing. You may be working a job where you're surrounded by lost people, and the thing you'd like to do is just bail out and get out. But maybe what you're not understanding is God's put you right there to be light in that place of darkness. And so you need to learn who you are, what you carry, and that you can begin to shift the atmosphere. Well, they're just one of me. Well, don't you serve just one God? And then he's the one that's lighting you up? Faith in God. You stay there till he says, okay, now I've got a different assignment for you. Because Lot was oppressed. And it got so bad, God got Lot out of there. Sometimes that happens. The Lord will just get you out. If the atmosphere is not going to shift, people aren't going to repent, he may just get you out. But we've been sent to be in the world, but not of the world. But how do we deal with the vexations of the enemy? A lot of times the vexations can come in different forms. I know in deliverance ministry, I've dealt with people that had a lot of what I would call just simple vexation going on. And a lot of times it's just the enemy trying to rattle the cage to intimidate and frighten and scare you. I've been in situations where I've seen the lights taken over in the room, on and off, on and off, on and off, not from electrical grid issues, just from vexations, probably rooted at some time in the past, some human being got involved in some type of conduct or wickedness or occultism that authorized the enemy to set up a base of operation. Because, see, God put human beings in charge on earth. And Adam yielded to the enemy and gave ground to him, so the enemy is authorized to work. Jesus came to restore our authority. And again, when we understand who we are, then we can stand our ground, shine our light, take over darkness, and root out wickedness. But sometimes these vexations are occurring because the wickedness hasn't been rooted out. I was praying with someone not too long ago that they had a cross on the wall, and every time they put it on the wall, like during the middle of the night, it would just fall off. Put it back on there, in the middle of the night, it would fall off. Doesn't make sense. This is the vexation, I believe. You know, if he can get you afraid enough, then you'll sell that place and you'll go somewhere else as a believer. But if you stand in your authority and cleanse that place, you do like Jesus, you send him somewhere else. Like, this is my place. Remember week before last? My commander-in-chief has defeated your commander-in-chief. I'm in charge here now. You have power in the name of Jesus. You have power through the blood of Jesus. You have power through the Spirit of Jesus that dwells inside of you. And so you don't have to live in fear of the enemy. I've dealt with a number of people across the years, particularly in my Spirit-filled years, who obviously had some type of call of God on their life and a prophetic gifting. Not just two or three, but a number of people, particularly children sometimes, that the enemy will try to intimidate. And parents, by the way, be careful of seeding your children's minds through wrong books and movies and games. That don't seed your children's mind with things that have occultic themes. You want to fill their mind with the truth of Scripture about who they are in Jesus Christ. And then when they know who they are, then when they confront those things, they'll know where those things belong. But we're living in a culture that's working overtime in order to convince the emerging generation that it's fun to dabble in darkness. People pay big bucks to dabble in darkness. And they're seeding their mind to have a mindset to end up, literally, this is what happens, always. Always mark it down, check the box. They will begin having struggles in the area of manipulation, domination, and intimidation, because those are the hallmark classic symptoms of witchcraft that's operating. And sometimes these vexations can be happening because of witchcraft. Well, this is 2024. Preacher, you don't believe that stuff, do you? Come back in 4044 and it'll still be here if Jesus hasn't come back. But when he comes back, it's going to be brought to an end. Vexation? That's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The enemy wants you to get in agreement with his power, with his lie. I want you to believe his lies. Do what he wants to do. But Jesus, listen, he was nailed to a tree of death so that you and I could live from the tree of life. He became sin for us. He knew no sin. That we might become the righteousness of God in him, to live a life of victory. That's who you really are. That's what you really have. I won't read that scripture again. I want to move to this one. 2 Corinthians, this is Paul, the Apostle Paul taught this. I want you to see, Paul understood. This goes all the way back to the tree. He said, "For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy. For I have, he's talking to Christians in Corinth. For I have betrothed you to one husband. Who's our husband, church? Jesus Christ. He's also called the last Adam. The first Adam was given a bride. Her name was Eve, right? And so when Eve was tempted and ate of the fruit, she offered it to her husband Adam. And what did he do? He became complicit. He ate it as well, right? But Jesus came as the last Adam, tempted in all points like we are and like the first Adam was, but never sinned, right? He passed the test. So, he did for we who are his bride what the first Adam failed to do for his bride, Eve. Out of the first Adam, the right thing would have been to say, oh, darling, you should not have done this. Father, please, I want to give myself in place of my wife. I want to cover her. Hold me responsible for what she's done. I've never sinned, but let me pay the price. That's what Jesus did for us. Paul goes on to say, we've been betrothed to Christ. He said that I might present you a chaste virgin to Christ. Notice what he says next. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds might be... Your what? Who's he talking to? Lost people? Talking to believers. So your minds might be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. Now, understand what Paul's saying. The same serpent that deceived Eve, he said, I fear that he's going to corrupt your minds in what way? Concerning the simplicity that's in Christ. Concerning, let me say it this way. There will be a move of the enemy to corrupt your mind concerning who you are in Christ. What you have in Christ. What you can do through Christ. The simple gospel truth. He died so that you could live. You were unrighteous. He was righteous. He died so that you could live. And his righteousness now has become your righteousness. Now you can live in him. Your lives are hidden in Christ, in God. You have been made worthy by the blood of Jesus Christ. He has made you a new creation in Christ Jesus. The old, the Genesis 3 stuff, gone. The new has come. The tree of life stuff. The Jesus stuff. Third area I want to talk about has to do with intercession or accusation. Intercession or accusation. Now, it was years ago when I first was introduced to this idea from Rick Joyner's work. So thank God for giving Rick Joyner that revelation. It's been a blessing to me. Intercession or accusation. When Adam and Eve sinned, I mentioned earlier a separation occurred. They're separated from God and from each other. How do we know that? He looks at Adam. What's happened here? This woman you gave me, she did this, she gave this to me. Looks at the woman. The serpent, he did it. The blame game. The accusing. Like, don't hold me responsible. It's her idea. Well, don't hold me accountable. This snake started talking and, you know, razzle-dazzle. And this happened. That not wanting to be accountable. Not wanting to be responsible. Not owning it. Not being honest about it. The blame game. In our walk with the Lord, if we are wrongly influenced by the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because we all have partaken of that forbidden fruit, but we've been saved and we've been given a new nature to live differently, but that old man can come back and the enemy can work through deception and temptation to deceive us and get us into that place where we're doing the same thing. But we're called to a higher walk. We're not called to be accusers. Revelation chapter 12, in the book of Revelation, we're told that the accuser, when Satan's cast down, the accuser of our brethren has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. And their fear, their no fear of dying. A fearless faith. But if we're not careful, what we'll do instead of going out and being witnesses is we'll be so wrong-oriented, we see everything that's bad, everything the devil's doing, everything that's going wrong. Can you believe those people out there doing that? I can't. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? Well, that's what they deserve. They're going to live that way. You know what they're going to get. And we just align with that accusing spirit. Accusing. Are they doing wrong? Yes. Is judgment coming? Yes. But that's, our heart isn't to be excited about that. We're to become intercessors. Jesus, as he grew up in stature and favor in God and man, he could have just stopped and said, you know what, Father? I'm tired of these people. I pour myself out. I teach. I mean, I poured myself out in James and John here. And they've seen all kind of miracles going on, trying to teach them how to love people. We go over towards Samaria, and Samaritans started acting like they do, and they want to call fire down from heaven and destroy them. Just take me back, Father. I'm tired down here. But Jesus said, he rebuked them and said, listen, you don't know what spirit you're operating in. I'm simply saying that we've got to keep our heart in a place where we gravitate toward intercession instead of accusation. The devil will have somebody on every other street corner to stir you up to get in judgment and accusation, because that's just somebody else he's got out there tied to the roots of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. But the tree of life is the one that says, Lord, I don't want them to die. Lord, they're so deceived. They wouldn't live this way if they knew who you were. Lord, if they could just know the truth, they wouldn't love the lies so much. Lord, they're ignorant. They don't forgive them. They don't know what they're doing, Lord. If they could, they don't see like they should see. They're not hearing like they could hear. And to have a heart to see people come to repentance. In no way does that mean that we compromise or change what we believe. We stand firm. We share the truth in love, but we try to be truthful and we try to stand on the promises. We don't change our values because someone else doesn't like it. There's a warfare. There's conflict we have to deal with. I'm just trying to say this morning, sometimes it's too easy for me to just shift into accusations and not get on my knees and begin praying for these people to come to know Jesus and so they'd see things differently. Because people can get a wrong mindset where a man looks in a mirror and sees himself as a woman, or a woman can get her mind so twisted she can look in the mirror and see herself as a man. And we can have an attitude, well, bless God, they're like this Sodom and Gomorrah crowd and the fire's going to come. And, you know, you're kind of excited about that. Seriously. And this is a prayer from my heart. Lord, help me have compassion. Lord, something's not right. When somebody's doing that, the enemy, there's a deception there that your truth can break. There's a desire for some kind of intimacy, Lord, that's kind of twisted. What they really need is to know how much you love them, how much you care for them. If only the world couldn't point at the church and say, you're the meanest people I've ever met. Now, sometimes they do that, and that's a false accusation. But there's a few rows back, they find someone, and it's right on target. And sometimes it's a little closer to us than that, isn't it? Are you hearing the heart of Scripture? If we're operating out of that tree of life, then someone else's life begins to take on so much more meaning. It's not just about our own life. God help us. Be strong. Don't compromise. Be truthful. But try to do it the way Jesus did it and does it. Last thing, very quickly, I'm through. Our worship team's coming. You can sum all this up by saying one tree is loaded with blessings and the other tree has the seeds that releases curses. That's what we find happened after Adam and Eve started their thing, after they committed sin. Then God had to pronounce the curse. As a result of what you've done, here's what's going to happen. Adam, he didn't use Adam's name, but let me just paraphrase. Adam, because Eve offered this to you and you listened to her and did it, from now on you're going to struggle trusting her voice. Men are going to struggle trusting what women say. It goes all the way back to when that curse was released. And Eve, you hadn't had any babies yet, but if you'd have had one before now, you would know the difference. Because from now on, there's going to be great pain in childbearing. I created you to bring forth new life. But now the curse has got involved, and there's going to be pain associated with it. Adam, used to you could just walk by those trees, and those fruit would get bigger, and the tree would just lean into you, wanted that anointing, that glory that you walked in. You could tend, till, and keep, no sweat, but from now on, you're going to have to deal with thistles and thorns and briars, and you're going to have to cultivate. It's going to be a lot different than it was before. Can't just let you be idle or you'll be doing stuff like you just did all your life. When we were singing this morning, I'm through. When we were singing this morning, that song is about nor thorns infest the ground. Talking about joy to the world, how Jesus came. Really, he's talking about how the curse will be reversed because Jesus no longer let thorns infest the ground. The thorns in the ground was the earth giving evidence that it had been cursed. And as Jesus was being prepared to be nailed to that cross, somebody thinking they were going to be a mocker, and they were, not knowing they were about to do something prophetic, made a crown of thorns, placed it around his mind, and then began to hit him with a rod, driving those thorns in. And the enemy wants to do that to us today. Pollute, corrupt, infest our mind with vestiges of the curse. But joy! The Lord has come! The Lord has come! You now have the mind of Christ Jesus. You don't have to live under deception. The truth has come. His name is Jesus, and he sets you free. Be loosed! Be free! Be made whole! In Jesus' name. I know we hadn't prepared for it, but it's just on me right now. Can we do that joy to the world again? Put it on the slides back there, somebody. Let's stand. We're going to close with this. Our prayer team members are coming up right now. And I believe the Lord's speaking to some people. And I encourage you to come seal it with a prayer. These prayer team members will pray with you whatever your name. If you don't know Jesus this morning, come and say, I want to give my life to Christ. If you need prayer for healing, or if you've been in warfare, if you've dealt with shame, condemnation, some of these things we covered today, come and seal it with a prayer as we worship our King.
Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth
Upon you. Jeffrey in hand, dear bishop, dear sister, may God's blessings be upon you as you travel back to Kenya tomorrow. May your journey be guarded by his angels. May you reach your destination safely. May your ministry be surrounded with blessings, and may the joy of Jesus be strong upon you and yours and all our brothers and sisters in Kenya. Amen. God bless you. Share a neighborly greeting. Have a good day. This altar remains open. We'll continue praying. Be blessed. There's anyone else? Come on up.